Morning to the book of John, chapter number 19. John chapter number 19, and we're going to read a few verses over there, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I certainly desire your prayers this morning, that the Lord would help us and speak to our hearts and have His way. John chapter number 19. And let's read verse number 14 down through the first part of verse number 19, and then we'll pray. John 19, verse 14. The Bible said, "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for letting us be here today and for all the many blessings that you've given to us. And dear Lord, as we come today, I very much desire your help as I stand to try to preach the message you've laid on my heart today. Lord, I realize that I am unworthy, Lord, unworthy to utter your name. Lord, the only way that we can serve you and please you is through faith. And dear God, I just ask today that you would help us. Lord, I'm trusting that you will. I'm praying and asking for the help and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that you would sanctify our hearts, our minds, that we might receive thy message. Lord, I pray for your help. I pray for your power. I pray that you'd speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd have your way this morning. We have many objects of prayer. Lord, we want to remember Sister Louise and her family as Sister Pauline's passed away. Lord, I ask you'd be with them today in a special way. And then there's others, some we don't know, but Lord, you know each and every heart, each and every family. Dear God, help us today, especially if there be one here that's lost. I pray you'd show them their great need of salvation. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to your children this morning. And I pray you'd have your way. We'll thank you for all you do. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. If there's ever a message that you feel unworthy to preach, and all of them are like that, but especially when you deal with the subject of the cross. I want us to read verse number 19 one more time. Just the first part of that verse is what I want to try to use this morning for a little while. The Bible said, "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross." And I just want to make note of what it says there. He wrote a title and put it on the cross. And that's what I want to try to preach on this morning, is the subject of the cross. And the cross, without a doubt, is one of the most recognized symbols and signs in the whole wide world, would be the symbol of the cross. Now, usually, the cross is associated with Christianity, but not exclusively. There's other places in history. For example, the Romans, they used the symbol of the cross, or they used the cross throughout the Roman Empire. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was not the first person to ever be crucified. He's not the last person that was ever crucified. The Romans used the cross all throughout the Roman Empire. So you find the cross in history. You find the cross in occult symbolism. You know, it wouldn't be unusual to see a rock and roll star, somebody that you would think wouldn't want anything to do with Christianity or Christ, but it wouldn't be unusual to see somebody like that that would have a cross wearing it around their neck. But to different people, it means different things. And so the Romans were pagans and they used the cross. The Bible said in verse number 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. He wrote a title, put it on the cross. And I want to give you some titles today, or some words to think about when we think about the cross, what the cross means, and what the cross was associated with when we studied in history and in the Word of God. So the Bible said, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. I want to give you some things this morning to think about. Number one, when we think about the cross, what could we put above the cross this morning? We could put the word terror. The word terror would be a good title to put above the cross. And I'm not taking away from what the rest of verse number 19 says, but just some things to think about this morning. The word terror, it means this. If you look it up in the dictionary, it means that which may excite dread and cause of extreme fear. That's what terror is, something that would cause you to feel dread and something that would cause you to have extreme fear. That's what terror is. Now, the word cross is specifically a New Testament word. You don't find the word cross in the Old Testament. You don't find the word cross until you come to the New Testament. And the first person that ever said the word cross, as far as the word in the Bible, was the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said the word cross, or used the word cross, first of all, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus said this, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And so the Lord Jesus, when he's talking about following him, being a disciple, he said you need to take up your cross and follow after me. If you don't take up your cross and follow after me, you're not worthy of me. Now the image of cross bearing was common in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, they knew what that was. They knew what he was talking about when he was talking about this image of picking up a cross and following after the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw this cross bearing on a regular basis. Look in verse number 17. It said this in verse 17, and he bearing his cross. That was something that the people in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they saw that all the time. Now, when they saw somebody that was bearing his cross, when they saw a man carrying a cross, they knew that that man was not going to a party. When they saw somebody bearing a cross or carrying a cross, they knew that that man was going to a reception that was being held in his honor that he would never come back from. That's what they knew when they saw somebody that was bearing a cross. They knew that this man that was carrying the cross, he was the hearse in his own funeral procession. And he was carrying upon his back the instrument that he was going to die upon. That's what carrying a cross meant. It wasn't a pretty picture when you thought about somebody carrying or bearing a cross. He was going to die, and he was going to die a terrible, horrible death. And so isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus said, if you want to follow after me, you're going to have to bear your own cross. You're going to have to take up the cross and follow after me. Now, when they had this image of a man carrying a cross in their mind, you talk about a crime deterrent. That's what that was intended to do. A deterrent to crime, because it was criminals, murderers, and thieves that were put to death up on the cross. I remember when I was a little boy, one of the first times I ever seen a prisoner or a person that was in handcuffs. And it seems like I have a memory in my mind of being out somewhere and seeing somebody in handcuffs. And as a little child, the impact that had upon me, boy, I don't want to break the law. Well, that's a pitiful scene to see somebody locked up, to see somebody being held against their own will. But I'll tell you, the way we treat criminals is far, far better than how they dealt with it in the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, and the other two men crucified beside the Lord Jesus, they weren't murderers, they were just thieves. And they put them upon a cross. And there they died. And so you talk about a deterrent to crime. That would have been to me a pretty good deterrent to a life of crime would be the fact that they didn't have their cities filled up with thousands and thousands of prisoners. They had crosses on the hillside, and many times they would leave the body upon the cross. That'd make you think twice before you went out and stole something, wouldn't it? That'd make you think again before you killed somebody or took somebody else's life, to walk by and see a body dead hanging upon a cross. And what an impression that would make upon the mind. And isn't it interesting that that is the very thing that the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, if you want to follow after Me, you're going to have to take up a cross. And that cross was an image of terror. It was intended to strike terror into the hearts and the minds of people so that they wouldn't commit crimes. That's what the cross was. So we could put a title of terror above the cross. Second of all, this morning, we could put a title of torture above the cross, because that's what it was. Verse number 18, the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, where they crucified Him. Where they crucified Him is what the Bible says. The design of the cross was not only to terrify, but it was to torture. It's to torture people to death. Not just to go and die. Now the cross was always a death sentence, but it was not an immediate death sentence. The person who was being crucified didn't die the moment they nailed them to the cross. It was meant to torture them to death until they died. So it was a means of torture. There were no laws in the days of the Romans against cruel and unusual punishment. You know, in our day and time in America, and since our very beginning, we have had laws against cruel and unusual punishment. But in the Roman days, they didn't have any laws like that. And the cross was designed to be as cruel a death as possible for whoever hung upon that cross. It was meant to torture a person. And that's exactly what it did. Now, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross, look over in chapter 19, verse number 1, what the Bible says. Now, the Lord Jesus was crucified. Before He was crucified, the Bible says in the book of Luke that in the garden He prayed and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Do you know that's an actual medical condition? It's called, I'll probably pronounce it wrong, but hematidrosis, or that's pretty close. It's hard for me to say that. But it happens when somebody has so much emotional pressure upon them. Have you ever heard somebody that had something happen to them and they were so overwhelmed with the circumstances that they said, it was so bad I thought I was going to die. It's so bad I thought I was going to die. You can get in such a shape, mentally, emotionally, that it causes the blood vessels nearest to the top of your skin to burst, and your sweat and your blood will mix together. And that's what happened in the Lord Jesus Christ. His sweat, the Bible says, was as it were great drops of blood falling down the ground, because he knew that his hour was near at hand, that he was going to die for the sins of the world. The Bible says that he became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, is what the Bible says. But in John 19 and verse 1, the Bible said this, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." This is before he went to the cross. They took our Lord, and they took a cat of nine tails, and they scourged him. They whipped him unmercifully to the point that you could actually see his internal organs. You could see the bones upon his skeleton where they had so whipped the Lord Jesus Christ. That's before he went to the cross. They took and they scourged him. Isaiah said in Isaiah 52, verse number 14, that his visage was so marred more than any man. When you seen the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't even look like a real person. You wouldn't even have recognized his visage or his body. He said there, the Word of God says in Psalms 22, he says, "I may see and tell all my bones." They whipped him so hard and so violently. The Bible said in Zechariah, in Psalms 22, "Where they pierced my hands and my feet, they took nails and they nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross." That's what it means when they said they crucified him. But before that, they scourged him. Verse number 2 said, "And the soldiers," 19 and verse 2, "and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe." When I was a little boy and I grew up in Brushy Fork Baptist Church, down in the basement for a while they had, and I don't know where it come from, and I think maybe at Mount Lebanon once upon a time they had, somebody had brought back from Israel a crown of thorns. It wasn't like the thorns that we see on our hillsides and briars. We've got some pretty bad ones. But I remember that was on a table in the basement or one of the Sunday school rooms for a long time. And it was a crown of thorns, and it had big old long thorns on it. About an inch or an inch and a half long. And about the size of a sewing needle all around. And it was made into a crown of thorns. And I remember bunch of us boys being down in the basement one time, and I guess we was messing around and we got to trying to pick up that crown of thorns and trying to put it on her head. I remember playing with it, and I remember placing that thing just as gently as I could. And we each took a turn around, and I'm telling you, that was so sharp and so painful, you just couldn't hardly stand the weight of it. The weight of it. Have you ever been stuck in the head with a thorn or something? You know how bad that hurts? You know how your head bleeds when you cut your head? And they took a crown of thorns and they placed it, the Bible says. No doubt they weren't gentle about it, don't you think? And they put that crown of thorns upon our Lord after they had scourged him. Verse 3 said, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. They beat him and smacked him, and they mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, the Bible says, they crucified him. They nailed him to the cross. When somebody was on the cross, he got worse than everything that they had done to him leading up to that time. Dying upon the cross was a terrible, terrible way to die. And if somebody died upon the cross, it was a cruel combination of pain and muscle spasms and dehydration and suffocation. Is a terrible, torturous way to die. When they hung somebody on the cross, it was designed in such a way that as they hung there upon the cross, that they would suffocate. As they hung there upon the cross, eventually the joints in their arms would come out of place from hanging there. And as the joints come out of their arms and they would hang there upon the cross, they would go through a process where they could breathe in, but they couldn't breathe out. They would inhale. And not being hanging there caused them where they couldn't exhale. Now, you talk about a terrible way to die. And the only way that they could finally exhale would be that the big bones in their legs would involuntarily spasm and drive them upwards where they could... and their breath would go out. And then your nervous system, the way it is, and them muscles, they would jerk back again. And it just beat them against the cross. And you go through that suffocating and hard to breathe. And then your spasms, you ever had a muscle cramp real bad? And you know how bad that hurts. And you're going through that over and over and over and over and all day long. 6 hours upon the cross. Then dehydration would set in so bad. And paralysis. And I mean, it's just a terrible, terrible way to die. As the Lord Jesus hung there upon the cross, the Bible says, look over in verse number 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Boy, can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ? When the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. You ought to turn over there and underline that. Christ also suffered for us. That's not a small thing. When it says he suffered for us, he really suffered for us. He suffered upon the cross. He suffered for us, the Bible says, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. What did Jesus say? He said, if you want to follow after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. If you think about the cross, it's not just a storybook thing. It's a real thing. The Lord Jesus suffered for us. It would incite terror into people. It was a method of torturing somebody. And number three this morning, you could put above the cross that it was to terminate. To terminate. It's to die there. That's what a cross was for, is for to kill people on. The Bible said in verse number 17, look what it said, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. The very place that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ was a place associated with a skull, or death and dying. You know, we have people in our day and time that they call goth. See, our English language is... words are all in the same family. This goth. You see somebody that's goth, and what that means, their skin will usually be pale, ghost white. Their hair will be dyed black and black fingernails, and many times they'll wear crosses or skulls around them. Golgotha. Golgotha has to do with the skull. That's what the mountain looked from the side, like the profile of a skull. It's a place of death. That's what the cross is associated with. That's what it was for. The cross was a place of torture, but it was a place of termination. It's the last place somebody ever went. It was when they went to the cross. There they would die there. And there's no exception, even for the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died upon the cross. Look at John chapter 19, verse 32. The Bible said, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. That was in fulfillment of Scripture, by the way. Psalms 22 said, not a bone of him was broken. These other men, in order to go ahead and kill them, they would break their legs. They would get something and use the cross as a torque bar or use a spear or something, and they would drive it up through their legs and wrench them around and go ahead and break their legs. And that extra amount of pain many times would go ahead and kill the person hanging there on the cross because they're so weak already. But now the Lord Jesus Christ, he died of his own accord. The Bible said in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died when he chose to die. And when he had fulfilled all the Scripture, the Bible said that he gave up the ghost. He died. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he died there upon the cross. The Bible said in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he die on the cross, preacher? He died for us. He didn't die for anything bad he had ever done. He died for you and me. Because we're sinners on the way to hell. We deserve to die and go to hell, but God loves sinners. Jesus died on the cross so that we wouldn't have to die and go to hell. Isn't that a blessing? Verse 34 said, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And forthwith came there out blood and water. Blood and water at the time of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is medical proof that Jesus did not swoon, like some people say. Well, he just passed out and laid in a closed tomb for 3 days and three nights and somehow got out on the third day. No, sir. He died on the cross. Your body is about 70, 75, 80% water. Did you know that? And that water, you say, I didn't know there's that much water in my body. Sure, there is. And it's carried in your blood. But when blood and water comes out, the blood separates. Let's go. The heart would get so heavy through all the trauma on the cross that the heart couldn't pump that thick blood that's separating from the water. The heart couldn't continue to pump through. It gets thinner and thinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said he died of a broken heart. I believe maybe he did. But he died when he wanted to. When he'd fulfilled all the Scripture, the Bible said he gave up the ghost. They pierced his side and blood and water come out, is what the Bible says. He died upon the cross. The cross was meant to terminate. The cross made no compromises with anybody. The cross is an instrument of death. No way around that whatsoever. The result was always the same. The cross won all its battles. It killed all its victims. Nobody went up and came back down, walked around, said that wasn't too bad. Everybody that went to the cross died upon the cross. The cross was an instrument of death and destruction, and it always has been, and it always will be. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Unto salvation is what the Bible says. Let me ask you a question this morning. Where's the power then? I believe the answer is this. We've lost it. We've lost the power of God in our churches and in our preaching. And the reason is because our version of the cross, our vision of the cross is more of a decoration than a means of destruction and death. We live in a day and a time where we've made the cross lots of fun. We made the cross, people wear a cross hanging around your neck. Isn't that odd? I'm not throwing off on you. If you wear a cross around your neck, I've got no problem whatsoever with that. But what if it had been that they had used an electric chair? What if it had been a shotgun? Would people wear a shotgun around? You know, it's just odd that we wear a cross that our Lord and Savior died upon. Look, we've got, see, that's a decoration. Got a cross on the pulpit. Now it means something. We're not going to take it down by any means, but we're very used to it being a decoration. We put it on our cars. We hang it on our walls. People wear it on their bodies, wear it on their clothes, put bumper stickers on their cars. The cross has become a decoration to us instead of a declaration by us. We make movies about. Go to the movie now. See the Son of God. Go to the movie. See a movie about Noah. I don't know that it would be any good, but I'm just saying a lot of what the cross, it comes to the mind of people today, has to be with entertainment. It has to be with having fun. The modern cross demands no death, no sacrifice, no change whatsoever. This modern message we've fallen into. We give the impression, just come as you are. Just believe so you won't die and go to hell. You know, nobody wants to die and go to hell, do they? That's all you got to do, just come, just believe, and then go on down the road and just do whatever you wanted to do before. You don't have to change nothing. You don't have to be no different. You're not going to have to sacrifice. You're not going to have to change your lifestyle. Just come, believe, and go on down the road and just do what you was doing before. Just do it a little better. Instead of going to an ungodly movie, go see a Christian movie. You want to drink if that's what you was doing before? Oh, modern day Christianity says go ahead and drink, just don't get drunk. You know, just make it presentable. You want to go out and tattoo and pierce your body all up? Go ahead and do that. Just get a Bible verse. That makes it all right. Just get a cross. Just get a fish. Just get something like that. You know, just do whatever you was going to do before. Just elevate it a little bit. Isn't that how Christianity is presented before the world today? You don't have to change. There's no sacrifice involved. There's nothing ugly involved. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a grand old time. Just come like you are, leave like you were. But if the cross makes no difference, why come at all? Really? If it's just a little bit of a change of lifestyle, if it's just turning over a new leaf, if it's just doing things a little bit better, why come at all? See, if we make Christianity compatible to the world, then what difference is there? Why would anybody want to come anyway? If all it is just doing what you's doing, just doing it a little bit better. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, let us preach the old cross and we'll know the old power. Why don't we have power? Because we've left the old cross. The cross has never changed. We've made a decoration out of it. God never intended for it to be a decoration. The cross is a place of death. The cross is a place of torture. The cross is a terrifying thing. It still is today. But I'll give you one last thing. The cross, if we were putting titles above it, you say, preacher, that don't make me want to follow the Lord too much. But there's something else, another title you could put above the cross. You could put a title above the cross of triumphant transformation. It's a place of triumph. It's a place of Transformation. You know, I was reading over in Matthew 28, verse 5. This is after the crucifixion. This is after the burial. This is the third morning. The Bible said in Matthew 28, 5, and the women were coming to the place of where the Lord Jesus was buried. And the Bible said, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Now you've got to keep in your mind, that image was fresh in their mind. The Bible said that the women stood afar off when the Lord Jesus Christ was being crucified. And they seen that bloody mangled mess. And they stood there and they watched until they took his lifeless body down. And Nicodemus came and Joseph of Arimathea, and they begged the body of Jesus, and they stood there and they watched him take down that dead body of the Lord Jesus, take him off across the hill to Joseph's house. And they knew that man that was in that tomb was dead. But they came to anoint the body. It had all been done in a rush, and it hadn't been done properly, and they were going to come with spices, and they were going to do right by the Lord Jesus Christ. They came on that third morning and they were talking amongst themselves and they said, who are we going to get to roll the stone away? And so they walked up near the tomb there, and that's when the angel said, I know who you're looking for. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. I know it's fresh on your mind. I know your heart's as heavy, but I got good news this morning. He is not here. For he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord was laying. He's not there. Praise God. He's not there. What a triumph. What a transformation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's all those horrible things, but I'm telling you this morning, it's a place of triumph today. And it's still a place of transformation. The Lord Jesus died upon the cross, and yes, he was buried, but he didn't remain in that grave. Thank God he got up on that third and glorious morning. I know that's hard for a lot of people to believe. Don't feel bad if it's hard for you to believe that. You know, Thomas, that's hard for him to believe. You know Thomas in the Bible? He's in John chapter number 20. Look over there in John chapter number 20. That's just hard to believe. They'd seen him there and what a terrible shape he was. And if anybody was dead, he was the deadest. Maybe that's not good English, but you know what I mean. But he was dead. He didn't look like these little pictures, look like an anemic person passed out on the cross. He was a mess when he come down. He was a mess while he was there. How could he be alive? That's what Thomas said. Thomas, in his own mind, he's processing all this. How? I don't see how. How could he be alive? He couldn't even believe. Look what the Bible says in John chapter 20, verse number 24. The Bible says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. This is after the resurrection. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He said, you got to think, I'm a reasonable man. I can't understand. I just can't believe. I'm going to have to see it before I believe it. Verse 26 said, and after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's the group I'm in, verse number 29. I've never seen him, but it's just as real to me this morning as if I would have stood in his presence and reached hither my hand and touched the holes in his hand. And he's just as real to me today as if I'd stood before him and reached forth my hand and touched the hole in his side, which is still there, by the way. Those holes, those wounds are still there. But he's transformed from a dead man into a living man. He's transformed into the body he had before, into a spiritual body. He came in there and the doors were shut and locked. And he just appeared. Praise God, one day we're going to get a body like his. And it's going to be a better body than the one you got right now. The one you got right now is probably broke or getting ready to break. Did you know that? You just get a little older and you'll see what I'm talking about. But praise the Lord, one day we'll get a body like his, a new body, a spiritual body, a transformed body. Thomas said, that's hard for me to believe. But he did believe. He said, my Lord, my God. Paul said it like this, Galatians 2 and 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. There's a lot to that statement. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That one that was dead, Paul didn't think he was dead. Paul knew he was alive. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. He lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I'm crucified with him. He knew something about the cross. Old time religion won't leave the cross and it won't change it into something else that it never was intended to be. Old time religion says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto me, which is your reasonable service. Old time religion says you still need to come to the cross. You need to dedicate your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, it is a terrifying experience. If you're going to really follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to die to yourself. And see, we are loath to do that, aren't we? Because we love ourselves and we want to have as much fun and enjoyment in life as is possible with the least amount of suffering and pain and having to go through anything. But if you're going to really follow the Lord Jesus Christ, now this is scary. You're going to have to come to the cross. You're going to have to put old self on the cross. You're going to have to put old self on the altar and say like the old time song, my all on the altar of sacrifice is laid. Here, Lord, like Isaiah, here, Lord, send me. Here I am. Saul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and he knew who he was. And he said, Lord, you look in Acts chapter 9 when you get home. What'd Paul say? What'd Saul say? Who became Paul? He said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? He met the crucified, risen Savior on the road to Damascus. And I'm telling you, it might be a scary thing, but you'll be glad you did. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's still in the new creature business. But you still got to come by the way of the cross. Have you ever come by the way of the cross today in salvation? The Bible said in Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't go along in this life, and here we are, and heaven's up there. We don't go along and say, like some people say, well, I've been a Christian all my life. Christianity is not this. Lord, I'm doing pretty good. Could you just give me a little boost on up? That's not what the grace of God does. I'm doing pretty good. I just need a little help every once in a while. That's the grace of God. No, it's not. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The grace of God is you are a sinner. You are lost and deserve to die and go to hell. And all the good things in your life are unrighteous, filthy rags in the sight of God. And the grace of God is you recognizing that and saying, Lord, I got to take my hands off of it because they are all unclean. And if I go to heaven, it's purely by the grace of God that saves old sinners, does for them what they cannot do for themselves. You got to come and die to yourself. It is not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God. If you'll come and say, Lord, I can't, He can. That's the grace of God. Lord, I deserve to die and go to hell, but I believe You died for me, and I want to live for You. He'll save you. He'll save you. That's the grace of God. Have you ever come to the cross in salvation? Have you ever come to the cross in living? A lot of people will give a testimony. Well, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know if I die, I go to heaven. God can never use you till you come to the end of yourself. Till you come to the place where you're willing to cross old self out. All of my hopes, all of my dreams, all of my desires, all of my boasting, all of my pride. Lord, I come before You. And I give it all to You. What do You want me to do? What do You want me to do? Here I am. Here I am. I'm not talking about, preachers ought to do that. No, everybody is saved ought to do that. That's why Jesus said, if you want to follow after Me, you're going to have to pick up your cross. Your cross is not being sick. Your cross is not having problems in your family. Your cross is not that you got financial problems. A lot of people say, oh, that's just my cross to bear. Your cross is following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll cost you something apart from just everybody's going to have troubles. That's not your cross. Jesus says He's going to have to take up His cross and follow Me. It's like Isaiah, Lord, here am I. Send Me. You know, I got thinking about it like this. Probably one of the most used symbols, or without a doubt, the most used symbol in a cemetery is a cross. You ever seen pictures of Arlington National Cemetery up near Washington? A lot of you maybe have even been up there, and I think it's section 27. That's the one that comes to my mind when I think about Arlington. And the great, great majority of those tombstones have four things on them. They will either at the top, they'll have, I guess some of them might have nothing, but a lot of them have a Star of David, but the majority of them have a cross. And they'll have a name. Your name's got to be associated with this. This is a personal thing. You are not saved because your grandparents were saved. You are not a child of God because your parents took you to church. It's got to be a real personal thing. Your name's got to be on it. Then you know what? It'll have a birth date. You got to have a birth date. Your birth, it ought to have John 3 and 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I don't know what the date was when I got saved, but I know when I was 9 years old, the Lord saved me. That's my birth date. Nobody can take that away from me. I got a birth date. And then it's got a date of one's death. Can you look back in your Christian life and say, you know, here's a lot of people's testimony. Well, I got saved and, you know, I grew.
I grew a while, and I wasn't always what I ought to be. But boy, there's a day when the Lord got a hold of me, and I just wanted to give my life to Him. The date of one's death, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:31. He said, I die daily. I die daily. I got to go to the cross every day because old flesh is hard to die, isn't it? Old flesh don't want to just make it a one-time thing. But I'm telling you, there ought to be a day, there ought to be a time in your life where you can say, I've been saved, I have dedicated my life to God, and I want to live for Him from this day forward. That's your cross. You've been saved. You died to self. You put your all on the altar. What's the title above your cross? Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, is what the Bible says. What could be put above your name? What's associated with you today? Is it all fun time and good times and no change in life? That is not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity will transform you. There will be triumph, and you can stand and sing victory in Jesus, and it means something to you. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.